Matthew chapter 5. The message today is the scriptures, the incomparable word of God. I do not think it was without coincidence that the reading this morning saved me the trouble of reading you so many verses about the word of God. And if I were cunning and wanted glory, I would tell you, I shall speak this morning spontaneously from what you read this morning, responsibly. But this is one of the distinctives of the Assemblies of God's people, the sacredness of the Holy Scripture. I'll just read you a few scriptures and then, in the will of God, bring the others to your attention. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Think not that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass away from the law, till all things be accomplished. Now, chapter 24. Please note what was said about the Word of God, the Old Testament. And let's hear what Christ says in Matthew chapter 24 about the New Testament. 34. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all things be accomplished. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Please notice that our Savior has described the words he spoke on a par with the words of the Old Testament that God spoke. That is either a claim of equality, of utterance, or it is insanity. Now, John chapter 12. Look at verse 45. And he that beholdeth me, beholdeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me may not abide in the darkness. And if any man hear my sayings, and keep them not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I spake not from myself, but the Father that sent me, he hath given me a commandment, what I should say, and what I should speak. Now chapter 14. Verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you while yet abiding with you. But the Comforter, even the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring to your remembrance all that I said unto you. In chapter 16, verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all the truth. For he shall not speak from himself, but what things soever he shall hear, these things shall he speak, and he shall declare unto you things that are to come, the things that are to come. And let's read that verse in 2 Timothy 3:16. And then we will have to read in 2 Peter chapter 1, but 2 Timothy 3:16. Please notice these two references about God's Word and how it came into existence. Verse 16. 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. Notice, please, that here, all Scripture. It's the Scripture. Now, 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 21. For no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but holy men of God spake, being moved by the Holy Spirit. Holy men of God spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit. Please notice that there it is the men who speak and not the Scripture. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for all things that you tell us in the Word of God. We confess that just as Adam came into the world and you were his personal teacher, you told him why he was there and what he could eat and what he could not eat, what his responsibilities in life were. We are thankful that you have taught some of us that though we are physical, we are creatures, we are upon this earth, yet there is a plan that comes from God, and you tell us from heaven who we are and what we are to do. We are thankful that you tell us all the spiritual things that we need to know about life, its meaning, what your intentions are for your creatures. And we've read some of the scriptures this morning, helping us to understand. We pray that by your Spirit we shall be illumined. So speak to our hearts and bless us and edify us and let this be a profitable time. And ground us upon the Word of God, because that, like your Son, is an immovable foundation. We look to thee for help by thy Spirit. We confess our sins. Be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse as you promised, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. To start with, let me tell you that the title of the message is God's Own Description of His Word. I told you that it was the incomparable Word of God. You say, well, it must be compared to something. I will accept that if you will compare the Word of God to the Son of God, to God the Father. But what is so startling is this. And I tell you the words, but I make no attempt to explain them. It says in Psalm 138, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now, the name of God is that which tells us what he is, who he is, his purposes. His name tells us those things. And the scriptures tell us that God has magnified his word above all his name. Then, in comparing the word of God with the name of God, the scriptures tell us that it has been magnified above all his name. Can you comprehend that? Of course you're not able to comprehend it, but at least it should give you an inkling of the magnitude and the greatness and the perfection of the Word of God from which I read. Because the New Testament is the Word of God as much as the Old. And as time goes along, I hope to explain to you how this is so. But, from the scriptures that I read to you, the Lord Jesus looks upon the Word of God and accepts it as it is in truth. The Word of God which worketh effectually in those that believe. It is the Word of God. If you ask me to prove to you that the Old Testament scriptures were the Word of God, I would be absolutely helpless, because I have no ability to prove it to you. But if the Lord Jesus, God's Son from heaven, came into the world, and he looks upon these scriptures, and he tells me that they are the Word of God, then, because of the seal of the Son of God, who came from the Father to reveal the Father, if he tells me that they are the Word of God, then the matter is brought to an end, and I can be at peace. And all I have to do is ascertain this. What Christ said was the Word of God, how he looked upon it, his evaluation of it, and how he interpreted it. And if I am able to grasp those things, then my heart is at peace, and all the attacks of the enemy shall never move me, because my Savior has told me. Now, it is going simply from the way he approached the scriptures, and how he was certain that what he said was true, and then we go from that to what he has told us, and how we know that the Word of God is true. When the Savior was first tempted, the weapon that he used to overcome Satan was simply this: it is written. Therefore, his weapon against the enemy was the written Word of God. It was settled in his heart that the scriptures were the Word. And who had taught him? The Father had taught him that. More, after a while, about the Father teaching him that. So often we say, because he was God, he knew it. More about that later. But the Savior said that it is written, showing that he embraced completely, and he rested upon the foundation that the written scriptures were the Word of God. So the next thing you have to do is this: to ascertain what scriptures were the Word of God. And you may exhaustively go through the Gospel and see the portions that the Lord Jesus points out. And at times he points out particular verses. At times he points out particular books or chapters. But then the Lord Jesus, in some portions, tells us that the Word of God as a whole is the Word of God. When it says in Luke 24, he spoke to them about the law and the Psalms and the prophets, that includes the whole Word of God. At times he says, this scripture, speaking of one verse of the Word of God. And then I read to you in Matthew chapter 5 that it is not only the whole of the Bible, and let us say a verse in the Bible, the words of the Bible, but he said this: till heaven and earth shall pass away, not one jot or tittle shall disappear till all things be fulfilled. So this is the evaluation of my Savior upon the Word of God. And if that is his evaluation, should yours be less? If my Savior, who is in the bosom of the Father, comes and tells me these things concerning the Word of God, then the matter is settled, and I'm able to rest completely upon all things that are written. And I can say concerning the Scripture, that as Paul said concerning Christ, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is the eternal, unchangeable Word of God, Because I told you how God had magnified his word above all his name. But also he tells us this, forever, O God, thy word is settled in heaven. And if it is not settled, how can we talk about one word missing, or one jot, or one tittle missing, unless it is settled in heaven? And this is what Christ said, that he believed it, that when he came, the canon of the Old Testament was complete. There are so many things that our Savior tells us, and we are not even aware that he tells us. But he says that it's absolutely settled, because if the Old Testament were going to change, then jot or tittle, notice, fulfilled speaks of prophecy. If it were not settled concerning him up to that time, then how could he say that not a jot or a tittle would pass away until all would be fulfilled? And that same scripture tells us in Jeremiah that God would make a new covenant in the coming day. And the Lord Jesus comes upon the scene, and he takes the cup and he says, this is my blood of the new covenant. So God tells us that it's settled for that time, and that his Son is going to come, and there is going to be a new covenant, and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the basis of that covenant in his precious blood, and he's going to explain to us the significance of that covenant. So, if you ask me this, would you please tell me how the scriptures are the word of God, and would you please tell me how inspiration works so that all scripture is given by inspiration, God? I tell you with one word, no, I am not able to tell you. And neither are you, and neither is any other man capable of telling us what is meant and how God performed this miracle of giving us a Bible that is perfection. You say, why? Well, let me play with you a little bit, because I enjoy it so much. I'm going to tell you exactly what the Word of God says, and you will know no more after I tell you what it says than before I told you. Because we have an example in Jeremiah 36 of the inspiration of the Word of God. When Baruch was spoken to by Jeremiah, and he wrote the things down, and when he did, he went and presented them to be presented to the king. When the people heard those words, they said to him, how did these words come to pass? How did you get them? And this is what he said. He said, he spoke the words to me, and I wrote them down with pen and ink upon a piece of paper. Now, are you illumined? Tell me any more about inspiration now than you knew before. You say, well, I know that a man speaks, and in this instance, there is a secretary, an amanuensis, and that secretary, just as in the case of Paul and Peter, they had those that wrote their words. Why, he heard those words, and he wrote them down with pen and ink, and here they are. Now, do you understand any more about the miracle of inspiration than you did before? You say no. And yet I've told you, and God has given you an example of inspiration, and you still do not understand about the miracle of inspiration. Let me ask you this, about the understanding of the miracles that Christ wrought when he was on earth. Do you know how much you know about them, how much you can explain them? In no wise can you explain them. I'm going to show you. In John chapter 9, there was a man born blind, and the Lord Jesus sat upon the ground and made clay with his spittle, anointed his eyes, and sent him to the pool of Siloam, and said, wash. And he did that, and his eyes were opened. And the enemies of Christ came later and said, how did he open your eyes? And he said, he made clay of spittle and anointed my eyes, and I went and washed my eyes, and I came seeing. Now, explain to me the miracle of the opening of the eyes of the blind. You know nothing about it. You have no conception of how a miracle works, how it is done. And you can see a miracle, and you must acknowledge that it's a miracle, but you know absolutely nothing about how God brought it to pass. Let me play with you some more. Here in John chapter 6, our Savior has 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he has to feed 5,000 people. And so his apostles are there standing by him because he's going to distribute to the people through his apostles. And he takes the loaf and he breaks it and he breaks it and he breaks it and he breaks it and he keeps breaking it. And he fills up a basket and an apostle takes it and he keeps breaking it and breaking it. And then he does the same with the fishes. And when he gets through, there are 12 baskets full left over. And they saw him do it. Now explain to me how he did it. You say, I cannot explain how he did it. Of course you can. But if you saw him do it, would you believe that he did it? You say, I would have to believe that he did it factually. Could you explain to me how he did it miraculously? You say, no. But the man whose eyes were opened by Christ, could he explain how the miracle took place? He could tell you the facts of the case. About the anointing of his eyes, the washing of his eyes, but how it came to pass, it was impossible for him to explain. And here is what I am telling you, that you will never understand, and another miracle is required for you to accept the Bible as the Word of God, and to believe it, and to trust it for your soul's salvation. You say, how is that? Because our Savior said in Matthew chapter 11, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. In Matthew chapter 13, the disciples come and say, why are you speaking in parables? The Lord Jesus said, because to you it is given to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. To them it is not given. And what is so remarkable is that one upon whose heart the Spirit works and he accepts this work of the Spirit, he says, the Bible is the Word of God. Explain to me how the Bible is the Word of God. I cannot explain to you how the Bible is the Word of God, but I know that it is the Word of God. One other thing. Let me give you one of Christ's greatest miracles. And to show you how that there were two classes that looked upon that miracle, and yet the working of that miracle in no way affected the hearts of some. When Lazarus was to be raised from the dead, the Lord Jesus said, remove the stone from the entrance of the grave. And then he prayed to his Father, and then he said with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And Lazarus came forth. The people witnessed a miracle. Let them explain to me how that miracle came to pass. You say they can't do it, then it's impossible for you or any mortal to explain a miracle. It's impossible for an angel to explain a miracle. Do you not understand that when God brought this universe into creation, it says, when the sons of God shouted for joy, the morning stars sang together. Why? When they saw God bring this universe into being, the angels were there, and they were not able to tell you how. They saw it happen. Now, this is what God has been telling you all along. And child of God, do not be embarrassed or afraid that you're not able to understand it, because nobody understands it. It says in Hebrews 11, verse 2, by faith, we understand that the world were created by the Word of God, so that what is seen has not been made out of things that appear. And so God is telling you that at one time there was nothing except Father, Son, and Spirit. And it says that he spoke and all things came into existence. And you and I, believing child of God, accept it. Why? It says, by faith we understand. That's the only way that you will ever understand. It has to be given to you of the Father, and you have to receive that gift from the Father, and then you worry no more. Notice this, and this will put your heart at ease again. How do I know that what Jesus said about the Word of God is to be accepted? After all, He was God manifest in the flesh. I will tell you why. Because God told us to hear Him when He was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter suggested, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what to say. And a voice came from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. Now, if God from heaven has told you to hear His Son, and His Son speaks a word concerning the written scriptures, and God in heaven says, hear Him, then can you be shaken from your confidence in what Christ said about the Word of God? You say, no. If God told me to hear Him, and He tells me this concerning the Word of God, then all controversy comes to an end. It is just that simple. And you and I are so afraid because we are unable to answer the enemy when he confronts us with all of their knowledge and with all their understanding. It's worthless. You do not have to. Why do you accept the Word of God? Because my Savior told me it was the Word of God. And how do you know that He's telling you the truth? Because God from heaven said that He's telling you the truth. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. And how do you know that God said it? It's just like the curtain saying, God made everything. Then, who made God? When you get to God, you go no further. The mind simply has to say, from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. And so I have shown you that from God in heaven to His Son on earth, who spoke concerning the law, the Psalms, the prophets, the entirety of the Old Testament, I have shown you that Christ has put His seal upon the Scriptures as the Father put His seal upon the Son, and therefore all controversy ceases. And the Christian, who has become as a little child, accepts that, and he goes through life not worrying about it anymore. Answer me this question, the enemy says. You know what I do if a question comes up that I'm not able to answer? I say, go and see Jesus. It's just that simple. Why? Because Paul could not answer the question, and Peter could not answer the question unless this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. How could they answer? God had to tell them. That is why. And when you ask me, I can answer your questions if God has given me the answer in the Scripture. But if He has not, and you ask me to defend the answer that's found in the Word of God, I've already told you that. And then I say, you must go to Jesus before you can understand and accept the Bible as the Word of God. And afterwards, if you do not understand, you must go to Jesus for explanation. Listen to this. When it says in Matthew chapter 13, unto you, my disciples, is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. You realize that it does not mean that they understand everything about it. It simply means they have the capacity to understand. How do I know that? Because our Savior spoke the parable of the tares, and He had said to you, it's given to know the mystery. So since it was given, they would understand it perfectly. No, but they had the capacity to understand it, and they had the Son of God from heaven to explain to them the meaning of the tares, and that is what they did. I told you, when someone comes and asks me a question, and I'm unable to answer it from the Word of God, I say, go to Jesus. Why? Because that's what His apostles did. He spoke the parable of the tares, and they came to Jesus and said, explain to us the parable of the tares. Is that not beautiful? Has not your child doing homework come and said to you, Father, Mother, explain to me this problem? And as best you are able as a human being, you explain to that child. And so in like manner, even the apostles, the ones closest to the Lord Jesus Christ, when he spoke, they went to him and said, explain to us. And that is what we do. We cast ourselves upon God, but now it tells us in 1 John chapter 2 that we have an unction, we have an anointing from the Father, and we know all things. And I take it, it means we have the capacity to know all things as the Spirit of God enlightens us and explains things to us. And therefore, that's why Christ said, except you become as little children and be converted, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Because if God had to wait until any man or woman fully understood the way of salvation and the meaning of the scriptures as a whole, no one would ever get to heaven because they would wait forever. Because God has only told us so many things. And this is what God wants us to know. All right. If you have gone with me this far, that the Savior sets his seal to the Word of God, and that the Father from heaven has set his seal to the Son, then all you have to do is to embrace the Word of God and live by it and see what Christ said concerning the Word of God as to its truth and as to its interpretation. That is the thing that is of so great importance. And therefore, when someone comes to me asking about difficult portions that occur in the Old Testament, I think through the Gospel where Christ is spoken and ask, has my Savior said anything concerning the question they're asking me? All right, I told you last week, and God made woman. The Lord Jesus said, God in the beginning made them male and female. So my Savior said that Genesis is true. Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 is true. He told me also that Satan was in that serpent in the garden, because he says in John chapter 8 that he is a liar from the beginning, and when he speaks of a lie, he speaks of his own. He is the father of it. And he went to her parents and he said, hath God said, and this is the beginning of man. This is the beginning of it. And he said, you shall not surely die. And man believed the lie of Satan rather than the truth of God. Our Savior believed in Genesis chapter 4. Why? Because it says that Satan was a murderer. And then John assists us and says, not as Cain, who was of that evil one and slew his brother. He tells us that Satan motivated Cain as Satan was speaking through that serpent. You see, then he's told me that there is creation, that God made them male and female. Yes. Or does he tell you about the flood? Yes, it tells you about the flood. Our Savior speaks about Noah, the ark, when the flood came. Or does he tell you about Lot? Yes, he tells you about Lot, and he tells you about his wife. Does he tell you about Jonah? Yes. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And you go through one controversial part of the Old Testament after another, and the Lord Jesus has said, I put my seal upon it that it's so. And if you ask me, how did all the animals on the earth get into that ark? I will tell you, I have no idea how. Many that are very wise and know, they reduce the animals to their minimum and they get them in there. But it's not my responsibility to do that. My Savior spoke about the flood coming. And how did Lot's wife turn into a pillar of salt? It is not my responsibility to explain that to you. All I have to know is that my Savior said she did. Well, how do I know that he's right? Because the Father has said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And whenever my Savior has spoken on any subject, controversy is at an end. And so, concerning all the things that are troubling you, humble, simple child of God, be at ease because the Lord Jesus has endorsed all the things that we believe. Now, I must tell you this. I usually read from the 1901 version, and many evangelicals read from the King James. At times, you're not even aware that I'm reading from a more modern translation. But here is the sad thing concerning modern translation. If you were looking at the King James Bible, and I were to read to you from the NIV, you might not even know that I'm reading from the same book. Keep that in mind. But have you ever heard me, when I've been reading from the 1901, have you not been able to follow it? You say, well, there's a word here, an arrangement there, that you've always been able to follow it. Why, of course. Because I look at the NIV as a commentary on the Word of God. Because their concept of translating the Word of God is an entirely different thing. And therefore, you may have an excellent commentary. But what it has done is this. It has taken the words of God and presumed to explain the words of God. But I do not want them to do that. I take the words of God, and you come to me, and I will explain to you the words of God. But what they have presumed to do is to look at them and give you a commentary as they do. And yet, I can take any Bible you put in my hand, any modern version, and can get you to heaven and tell you about heaven and hell, and no matter what the textual criticism is, and this is what I wanted you to know, and you've never known it. For years, I'm aware that in the modern translation, some portions and verses are left out in one gospel. But what you did not know is this, that what is left out in one gospel is found in another gospel. And so I read to you from the other gospel where it's found, and you look at your Bible and it's there, and I look at my Bible and it's there. And you do not have to understand textual criticism. I'll take the King James and get you to heaven. I'll take the 1901 and get you to heaven. And almost faultlessly, I can show you with the variation, the greatest degree of difference is not of that much significance. Yes, there is a difference. And in one verse, and I will tell you this, you say some are taking away the blood from the Word of God because you read in Colossians 1, in my version, in whom we have redemption. And it leaves out the word blood. I wouldn't read to you from Colossians 1. I would read to you from Ephesians 1:7. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. Do you see? What happens is that some of the old manuscripts will leave out a word here or there. But what I found is that the words that might not be in Colossians, they all found in Ephesians. And what might not be in Matthew, it is found in Mark. And the only thing that they have done, those of the King James Version have said, I think that they left out this in Matthew, and so I'm going to insert it, and they say, you have a fuller text. Well, I'm not worried, because they've not inserted something in the Word of God that is completely foreign to the Word of God. They have simply taken something from Mark that is there, and they think it was left out in Matthew, unless the King James text is correct. So, child of God, you're perfectly safe. Be at peace. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Embrace it, believe it, and live it, because our Lord Jesus has had his seal upon it. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful for the magnificence of the scriptures that you have given us. Have you not given us your Son? He is unspeakable, incomparable. Have you not given us your Spirit, Lord Jesus? And he is your equal. And Father, have you not given us the scriptures, and you tell us concerning them? I've exalted. Thy word has been exalted and magnified above all my name. So let us never listen to the voice of the serpent and Satan when he says, hath God said? But let us with your Son say when he comes, yes, God hath said, it is written. And let us rest upon that immovable foundation, believing that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.